On our Revelation series, just a reminder, Sunday, Dave Jones will be with us. We're looking for a good time for that, so continue to pray about that. Continue to invite others to come and share, and we are looking forward to a great time. And for those that don't know him, very sound doctrinally. A great guy to be around, very encouraging, and you'll get to know him better next week for sure. So we're looking forward to that. Our Revelation series, we're going to pick up where we left off last week. We're in Revelation chapter 5, and we're going to be looking at verses 9 and 10 to begin here this evening. And so as we share that, this is the revealing of the Worthy One. Remember, we had talked last week, and as we brought our lesson to an end, was consider that word worthy, and how Jesus Christ makes us worthy, how he's the only one that's worthy because of his perfect life. And so this is the revealing. Remember, they're looking around heaven. They're looking around the earth. They're looking around the waters of the earth. Anyone to find someone that's going to be worthy to open up these books, to break the seals. This is the revealing of the Worthy One, chapter 5, verses 9 and 10. Something you'll notice, especially in the early portions of this book of Revelation, is that there is much singing that has taken place. There is much singing. You know, there are those that see singing as a distraction. There are those that believe that we should do more singing. Singing is a great way to express honor and praise to God for all the glory and the majesty that he is. But when it comes to salvation, be not misunderstood, nothing can replace the gospel message of Jesus Christ. I think maybe sometimes, as we talked about the singing aspect here, just consider it as our entire, not just our life here on earth, but into heaven as well. And so maybe we should, you know, do more singing. I don't know. Maybe we should do less singing here, because the fact of the matter is, how much preaching are we going to hear when we get to heaven? It's done. But what will we be doing for all eternity? There's going to be a lot of singing taking place. So what I'm saying is, sometimes I know maybe if there's too much emphasis, I don't know if that's, but if there's too much emphasis placed on singing and not enough on gospel preaching, Jesus didn't say, go into the world and sing to everybody. Didn't say to teach. They didn't say, sing unto them Jesus. So what I'm saying is, preaching, I believe, has its power now. That is the power of God unto salvation. Nor then do I think we should neglect singing, because, you know, if you're going to have a final exam, you like to do some preparation for it ahead of time, right? And so if we get to be in heaven and singing for all eternity, then I think we should get ready for that here on earth, just kind of throwing some of that stuff out. However, as I said, we need to sing in praise but preach salvation. And I think they both have their needs here on earth. But as we see, I've heard some preachers say, well, I think my teaching and preaching skills will be enhanced once I get to heaven. I'm just like, no offense, dude. But if I'm going to hear you or Paul or Jesus, guess who I'm going to want to listen to, right? And so, the singing thing, we'll have our opportunities. Revelation 5, 9 through 10. And they sang a new song. There you go, right? A new song. Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to God, and they will reign upon the earth. We also see that the worthy one has prevailed. He has done what none other could do. He is worthy because he was slain and purchased for God. This is what makes Jesus worthy. This is what makes it so that he can take the book and break its seals. He has done something that no one else has done or no one else could do. He has fully, totally, and willfully carried out the will of the Father. The kingdom of priests to our God, as it talks about when we are added to the body of Christ, that's when we become Christians in faith and obedience. We become a kingdom, not of peasants, but of priests. We are priests in him. 1 Peter 2, 5 says, "You also as living stones are being built up as a special house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Christ or through Jesus Christ." Hebrews 3:15. "Through him then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of his lips that give thanks to his name." And Revelation 1:6, which we had looked at earlier in this study, "And he has made us to be a kingdom, priests to his God and Father. To him be the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." And so once again, when we become Christians, we are priests. One of the misconceptions we have of the priesthood today, and that's probably due in part largely to our Roman Catholic friends, but when we mention that the priesthood and being priests, we have to look at what the Bible says for our definitions. And priests are what, ultimately, of the Old Testament? What were they? Servants. Servants. And that's what we, as followers of Jesus Christ, have been put in our positions for. Righteous people, it talks about in this passage, will hold the offices, will fill places of trust and responsibility. Now, we've got to understand, and I think it behooves us to continue to remind us that this revelation here, especially here in the first several chapters that we're going through, it's talking about how the prayers of the saints are bringing down the Roman government. That's really what we're looking at here. And so as we continue to see this, and in this portion in chapter 5, there's a time where offices in the land, of course, if we get into 300, 400 AD, it's part of the problem with the Roman Catholic Christianity that they tried to push, is that you would either convert them or kill them. So then you would never really know, did you convert those people or just scare them? That's not the way the Lord intended. What we're saying is this is how Rome tried to take and make the church their government, and we're getting closer and closer to all of that and some of that. Obviously not next week, but actually the thoughts that started the idea of me doing the whole Revelation series was, about a year ago, I thought, I'm going to do a series, like a six-week series on the four horsemen of the apocalypse. Wouldn't that just be cool? Until I realized I could preach everything that John taught us about that in probably one or two nights. So the six-week series went out the window, and then I thought, well, why not just try? And so this is where we start to see the stuff that the saints, the Christians, had prayed for. God is making it happen. And so the Christians of the second century have God working in the fourth century. And so what I'm suggesting, Okay, what I'm compelling us to do is church pray today, and it may be a while, but the Lord will work, and he'll answer those prayers, and he'll always finish on top. But anyway, so righteous people will hold offices. They'll fill places of trust and responsibility. They'll have a controlling voice in all that pertains to human affairs. The simple affirmation is that they will reign on the earth. When it talks about reigning on the earth, this is not a premillennialist view that after 1,000 years, Christians were going to reign on the earth with Jesus Christ. That's not what it's talking about. This is talking about those in this, not a premillennial or 1,000-year reign viewpoint, but as this seems to be spoken in the name of the redeemed, all that is necessary to be understood is that there will be such a prevalence of true religion on the earth that it will become a vast kingdom of holiness. And that instead of being in the minority, the saints will be everywhere having the ascendancy, the preeminency. And that's why we had our times of that the church just growing exponentially during those first 2 and 3 centuries of its existence. Consider up through the 4th century before the Roman Catholic Church comes into existence, Christianity was the religion of the world. Do not fall in to the guise that the Roman Catholic Church is the mother church. That's not the case. That's not the case. The church that Jesus established was around long before Constantinople or Constantine and Constantinople in that area tried to convert the world. Christianity was the religion of the world for those first 3 centuries. Then man comes and makes things better, right? Well, this has already happened. We were once in a world that sought out to be Christians and Christians only. Maybe the time has come and gone. Maybe just simply the church could do better today at letting their light shine, do we think? The Worthy Lamb, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14. We need to take a look at the imagery here around the throne. The illusion here is for us to see the greatness of our God and praise him for who he is. Revelation 5, 11 through 14. Then I looked and I heard the voice of many angels around the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And the number of them were myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. I believe there's a song that's popular in Christian singing today that starts off, "When I heard the voice of many angels sing." Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And every created thing which is in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all the things in them, I heard saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever. And the four living creatures kept saying, Amen. And the elders fell down and worshiped." Around the throne, we see the four living creatures holding harps and bowls of incense. Now, I'll just say this, but this is where we need to be careful in our theology at times. I believe the Lord loves and approves of instrumental praise to him through musical instruments. We see it in the Old Testament time and time again. We see it in heaven. The four creatures here are holding harps. I don't think they use them to shoot arrows, or whatever. But I think they're there for a reason. I think we have a great example in, for remember when Paul and Barnabas were in prison? Do you remember the text where it says that Paul reached over and grabbed his guitar as he was in prison and Barnabas grabbed his harmonica and they started playing and singing to the Lord. You remember that? You know, well, you can't prove that they didn't, right? That's what we say. No. But anyway, with that, here's what I want to say about using a passage like this to say that it's that the Lord, you know, says it has to be instrumental music. I'm not saying that either. But I will say this, be careful, because if we say, well, here they had harps and they were using harps in their worship, look what else they were using in their worship. They were burning incense. And there are religious groups today that burn incense as a part of their religious philosophy. What we have to understand is all things have to be done in context. What did the incense mean? It was a carryover from the Old Testament. They even made reference to it in our text here in the last couple weeks, that it was the prayers of the saints, and it was a good-smelling aroma to the Lord. So what I want to say is I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm not saying it's right to have instruments. What I'm saying is what that does is it could lead to other problems. If we say you have to have instruments, then they could say, well, the same verse says they have to use incense in your worship. And so we just need to be careful about that and make it make sense. Okay? In chapters 4 and 5, we hear of a song being sung with three verses. The first verse, it's kind of like when Paul preaches, he always has 3 points. And so apparently 3-verse songs are even what God endorses. So we'll see this. The first verse was the creation song found in chapters 4, 9 through 11. And this demonstrates God's power as creator. The second verse was redemption song found in chapters 5, 8 through 10. This was a demonstration of God's love as a redeemer. Then our third verse comes from this text, chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, as this was the universal song. Notice it is not until the third part that the angels join in on the singing. For angels, cherubs, or seraphs have no part in redemption. If you've ever been to camp, maybe youth camp or family camp, when we do an invitation, and if Tom Reedy's up front, he might make mention of, if you don't mean this, if it doesn't apply to you, don't sing. And I know some people get upset when he says that and everything. But there is some truth in that. Because even the angels, what part of redemption do they have? None. The angels cannot sing, I've been redeemed. Right? I've been redeemed. Hey, should we sing a few verses of that? Yeah? I've been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Right? But the angels can't sing that. They haven't been redeemed, but they do join in the universal praise that belongs to God, and they start singing there. They will not sing about something that they cannot or will not experience. We also see the presence of the 24 elders doing the same, and the voice of many angels, 10,000 times 10,000, or myriads upon myriads, and these angels were singing the new song. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power, riches, wisdom, might, honor, and blessing. Then all creation joins in singing. Those in heaven and those on earth and under the sea. And that goes back to all creation, all things. Remember the four creatures, how we looked at how those could possibly be a representation of all beings on the earth that would praise him. During the singing, the four living creatures keep saying, Amen. That's right, Amen. And the elders bow and worship. What a marvelous scene. So let's take a look at what the worthy Lamb received. We listed those off, but let's take a look at them scripturally, what he received. Number one, it says that he received power. He received power that worthy Lamb did. 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. He was given riches. 2 Corinthians 8:9, for you know the grace of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake, for our sake, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So let's just consider that from a monetary point, and I don't think that's what Jesus is talking about. But let's just consider that from a monetary point right now. Who here would be willing to give up everything that you have and just give it over to somebody else, financially speaking? Just do that. Just walk away. Give them everything that you've got. Be a difficult task, right? Some of them might say, well, sure, I'll give up everything. I'm in debt, right? I'd be happy to be that guy over there that has nothing, right? Because I'm in the other direction. But we're now then spin that and talk about the spiritual riches, being the son of God. Now, we get a glimpse of that because we've been adopted into that, but yet this is an heir, the only begotten son that receives this and leaves everything so that we could receive that gift. Ephesians 3:8 goes along with that, with the riches. To me, the very least of all saints, Paul says, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. Unfathomable. One of my favorite movies I like to watch is that of The Count of Monte Cristo. I don't know if there's multiple versions of it, but at least the one that's like within the last 20 years with Jim Caviezel. But he dives down and finds this treasure, and it's just like treasure upon treasure upon treasure upon treasure. He just keeps pulling this, and it's just, that's what this would be like, but even more if we're going to compare it to a physical thing. But Paul, we know when he's talking about this unfathomable riches in Christ, is there are things that we receive in Jesus Christ that no money, no amount of money is worth having in place of those things. Wisdom, 1 Corinthians 1:24, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, which we'd seen that verse represented elsewhere. About his might, Ephesians 6:10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Thank you, Coop. Pronouns mean things, right? His might. Because we're supposed to take heed lest we fall. But in his might. Honor, Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him who was made for a little while lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Our Jehovah's Witness friends hate verses like that. Anyway, because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, so that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Was it just talking about the death on the cross there? Because if that's the case, then I need to have the passage of Scripture that says, for it's been appointed once and for all men to die, right? To have the first death, but we can skip the second death. And so when it talks about what Jesus has done for us there, he's saying he's tasting the death of this physical life, or of the spiritual life for us, what it would be like to be separated. But he wants us to understand we don't want that. There's nothing we can do to get away from this physical death, unless the Lord happens return, and you know, we might all be scared to death when that happens anyway. Anyway, how about the glory? John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we saw his glory, glory as the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth. And how about the blessings? Mark 11:9. I put the colon in the wrong place. That can be a problem. It makes sense if you think about it. No, if you don't, then never mind. Those who went in front and those who followed were shouting, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." What's talking about here? Remember the events that are transpiring here? We call it probably the triumphal entry. I think that's a sign of what, if we're going to have a physical sign of the coronation of Jesus Christ, of what took place in heaven those 10 days between the resurrection and the ascension, or actually from the ascension, excuse me, to the day of Pentecost, that coronation of what, I think if we understand Jewish tradition and understand the throwing down of the palm branches and the leaves and the honor and the glory that is being bestowed here, it would be quite something blessed to receive and to be able to watch. And it says, then after these things are all received from the worthy one, after this, creatures from nature joined in song with the four living creatures. Turn to Psalm 148, verses 7 through 14. It's a rather lengthy text, but it will be on the screen. It says, praise the Lord from the earth. See if this sounds familiar to you. If I would have thought ahead, we would have had you play this one tonight, Aim. But anyway, praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail and snow and clouds, stormy wind, fulfilling his word. Mountains and hills and fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and cattle, creeping things and winged fowl. I keep wanting to break into song and singing it from that direction, but for your sake, we won't. 11, kings of the earth and peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord, for his name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and he has lifted up a horn for his people. Praise for all his godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to him. Praise the Lord. There's a time when all creation, when he looked upon all creation and said, it is good. There will be a time once again when we read in scriptures where, remember, all things will be turned back to God. If you do a little analyzing beforehand, you'll see in the first three chapters of Genesis, all those wonderful things we lose. If you skip ahead of me to the end of the book of Revelation and read the last three chapters, guess what we get back? Everything that we lost. The glory that belongs to God. Do you imagine? Can you imagine? And heaven's going to be better than this. But being able to be a part of the earth before sin, all we've known is a fallen world. And how beautiful is this place? A lot of beautiful things to look at, but yet when we get to heaven, it'll be better than a paradise that they used to live. I mean, we're talking presence of the holy God. Even today, wild beasts or creatures are emblems of power. In Russia, they have a bear. France, what do they use, Hadrian? What's the animal of display in France? Huh? Like a Sacre bleu. What? What's that? Is anything like IOC? What? Well, I don't. I've got the tiger. Is that not the nation's emblem that's on the flag? Are we sure? We? We, okay. All right. Thanks for nothing. We got Great Britain uses the lion. The United States uses the eagle. We're going to chalk that up to miscommunication in our, right? The United States uses the eagle. But have you ever stopped? I don't know any country that uses a slain animal as their representative, and yet the kingdom of heaven uses a slain lamb. Problem is, when an eagle dies, it dies. When a bear dies, it dies. When a tiger dies, it dies. When a lion dies, it dies. But when the Lamb of God dies, it resurrects to live forever. And that's what we get to share in and prepare our thinking for revival next week. Prepare for chapter 6 in a couple weeks. And we'll, for the first little time there anyway, discuss the four horsemen of Revelation and see how that means. In the meantime, if you're here and you're outside of Jesus Christ, I pray that we're learning, we're seeing the power of God. We're seeing the power of God transferred to Jesus Christ, who's the only worthy one that can break the seals. Remember when we talk about breaking the seals, that we're talking about that message that's been given in those seven books that's sealed by wax, that cannot be broken. If they're broken when they're given to somebody else, then they're null and void. That's why it was important that they find somebody who can open these seals. And Jesus is doing that. He's getting ready to share all of these things. And we start to see some of that in Revelation chapter 6. But we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God. We must be willing to repent of our sin. We need to confess Jesus Christ as Lord, and we need to be immersed into Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. And then, as we learned in our Sunday school class, probably the hardest one, as we've said before, is that of being faithful. Being faithful until the end. Once again, not for our praise, but so that the Lamb receives the glory. Will you stand with us as they lead us in our song of invitation?